All right, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. The title of our lesson today is going to be, anyone got a guess?
Lament.
No, not lament. We're not in Lamentations anymore. It is a good word, sort of. Any guesses, any thoughts? Last week, Jake taught on the... Chuck, he taught on what? Yeah, the first of the Ten Commandments. So this would be the second commandment. Wait a minute. Someone complaining about my title? Yeah, that's the title right there. The second commandment. Yeah, that's close enough, all right? I don't count off for spelling. All right, just to kind of set the scene as what's going on here, it's been, it's the third month since God has led the people out of Egypt. And in that, you know, he did all those miracles, all those plagues on the Egyptians. And when Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go, God pretty much said, "You will let the people go." And the final blow, what was the final thing that persuaded Pharaoh to let the people go, CJ? The firstborn of all the people in Egypt died. And then Pharaoh said, "Get out of my sight, I don't want to see you." And then the people, they go, and the Lord is leading them, and they get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming, and they're scared. And what does God do? He parts the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry land. And when the Egyptians try to go across the Red Sea, what happens to them?
The sea falls back on them.
The sea falls on them, and they're gone. They're fish food, all right? Through all this wondrous and amazement things that God is doing, the people of Israel still question God, and they still have their doubts about Him. When you come to Exodus 19, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and the mountain is like, it's like there's a huge thunderstorm going on with it. And it's amazing and it's terrible. And the people aren't even supposed to look over it because Moses is going up and he's going to receive the law from the Lord. A people that they have a leader, but they don't have a formal government. They have been in captivity for over 400 years, so there's no way that they have governed themselves. And they've just been living however the Egyptians had allowed them to live. And now these people have a leader that's going up on this mountain, and they are going to receive God's law, God's revelation from Him. And at the end, when Moses comes down, what are the people doing? Do you remember, Caleb?
Building an idol.
Yeah, they say, you know what? That guy Moses, who God used to lead us out of Egypt, he took too long. He's up there 40 days. I don't know what happened to him. Let's go ahead and let's build an idol. Let's build this golden calf. And this will be our God. And this is the God that led us out of Egypt. The second commandment deals with not making false gods, not making idols, and not bowing down and serving them. All right? That's what we're going to be looking at this week. 2 weeks ago, Jonathan looked at the Ten Commandments, looked at the law as a whole, and how it applies to our lives. Last week, Jake looked at the first commandment, which was...
"You shall have no other
gods before me." Thank you, Josh. I knew you were awake. You're ready. "You shall have no other gods before me." And the picture there is pretend for a moment that you're married. All right, some of you do that like 24/7. All right? All right, some of you would never pretend that, but pretend for a moment that you are married, all right? And the person that you married, they go off and they marry someone else. That's what that idea is. "You shall have no other gods before me." That would be as if your spouse went off and married someone else. How would that make you feel? It is creepy. You would be angry and you would be jealous about it. But when you give your attention, when you give your focus to something else, then God, whether it be yourself, or whether it be a vain idol, or whether it be an activity, something like that, that's the same thing to God. That same picture as someone who is married and going off. You know, God, and Christ is married to His church. You know, we are the bride of Christ. And when we put other gods before Him, when we put other things before God, that is the same picture. And it's a disgusting picture when you think of it. It's a disgusting picture So I want you to focus on that and think of, man, I don't want to put anything else before my God. All right, today we come to verses 4 through 6. In the second commandment it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above on the earth, or beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." That's the second commandment, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. All right. Before we get to the next part, let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's have a moment of prayer. That God would bless the time in His Word this morning. Father God, we just thank You so much that You chose this people, Israel, and that You brought them out of Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders, Lord. And we thank You that You just didn't leave them out there with no government, with no way to live, and no way to understand who You are, Lord. You gave them Your Word. You revealed Yourself to them on Mount Sinai, Father, and we thank You for that. I pray that we would just continue to learn from these Ten Commandments, Lord, and apply what You want us to in our lives, Father, so that we may be better servants of You. In Your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I didn't give you an outline this morning, but it's pretty easy. I've got two main things that I'm going to be stressing on. All right, so it'll look like this. The first main thing that you're going to put by one, if you're taking notes, is the mandate. Now, a mandate is like an authoritative command. And this is what God is going to give in verse 4. He says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." There's two parts to this mandate. The first part being, you shall not, and I'm not going to write all of that because it'll take me a long time. You shall not make for yourself an idol. That's the first part of His command there. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And if you're curious how the rest of this outline will look, I've got a few other things that you're going to be putting down here if you want to. And then here's the other part. This will be the majority of what we'll look at as far as like space-wise. And at the very end, we will have an application. All right. You shall not make for yourself an idol. But the other part to that is found in verse 5, part B. You shall not worship them or serve them. It looks like there's two separate commandments going on here, but they're really the same. And the idea here, the mandate, it can also be translated as you must not. You shall not, you must not. This is something that you cannot do if you are going to please me. If you're going to be my people, if you're going to serve me, you must not do these things. Well, both of these things, we look at it and we're like, okay, don't make any idols. Don't bow down and serve any idols. Check. Got that. I'm done. That's pretty easy. Not many of you woke up this morning and said, you know what? I would really like to make an idol. All right? But God said I can't, so I'm not going to. Well, this morning, I want to kind of relate this to your life and kind of point you to where there are ways that you might not make a physical idol, but you make other idols that you put up in your heart. Idols that take your focus and they take your devotion off the one true God. You know, if my mom came up to me when I was younger and said, you know what, you must not eat vegetables, that would be an easy command for me to follow. I would say, oh, that's awesome. That's great. I have no intention of eating vegetables. All right. In the same way, if I come up to you today and I say, Hunter, you must not make any idols, Hunter would be like, oh, done deal. I had no plan. I'm not even good with wood. I don't even know how to carve something out of a stone. I can't do that, and I have no intention. But the thought here is that this commandment is still important even to us today. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? When someone makes an idol, whether it be out of wood or they carve it out of stone or whether they make part of it out of wood and then they put like gold over it or they put silver over it, what profit does that idol have? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood. For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord in His holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. What profit is there in an idol? You know, if I took this and I made this, let's say this little podium thing, and I said, "Arise, podium." All right, and I prayed to this podium and I bowed down before it, you probably all would look at me and you would say, "You, sir, are crazy. There is something wrong with you." But in this time, in this culture, it wasn't so odd. It wasn't so odd to have something made out of wood that they would bow down and that they would worship before. One thing I think of when you look at the ineptitude of these false gods is Elijah. All right, when he's going before, and there's all the 450 prophets of Baal, and they both set up an altar, and then they say, you know, like, whichever God is true, whether it be Baal or whether it be the Lord, let them bring down fire and let them consume this sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal are running around and they're screaming and they're saying, "Baal, you know, light this fire up, you know, show everyone that you are the true God." And Elijah sits back and he says, "Oh, you know, hey, maybe why don't you call a little louder? You know, maybe your God, maybe Baal is occupied," which is really a reference to maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe your false God, maybe he's just busy. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he needs to wake up. And the people would yell and they would scream and they would cut themselves and they would expect that fire was going to come down and consume the sacrifice. But was it going to? No, because it's a false God. It is nothing, but it's something that they threw their life away, they threw their time away, worshiping and devoting themselves to. Later, we'll look at an application and kind of see what may be a false idol for you, something that you're throwing your time and your devotion to. And of course, Elijah gets up and they pour all the water on his altar, and then he prays to God, and God immediately consumes the sacrifice because God is true and God is real. And the same thing in Habakkuk, it says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it?" When you sit there and you make your God, what profit is that God? You made it. You carved it out. There's no power in it. There's no way that it's more powerful than you because you made it. But God creates us and God makes us. The part where it says in verse 4, it says, "You shall not make an idol for yourself or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." What were most idols representations of? Any thoughts? Alistair? Yeah, animals are forces of nature. Most of them were creatures. You have bulls. You have just about anything. You know, you think of Egypt and their gods like cats and things like that, different ones. You have pretty much anything that you can imagine, and most of them are the creation. It reminds me of Romans 1:25 when Paul is writing about the depravity of man and when God turns them over to their sins because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God made all of these things. And it's not in our place to make an idol and to bow down and to worship something that He created. When it is Him, we shall be worshiping. Well, let's look for a moment on why this commandment is so important. And I've got two reasons. All right, and we're still under this part right here. So if you want to put question one, I've got two questions that we're going to do. And it's, why is this commandment so important? You're like, come on, duh. It would be stupid for you to make an idol and for you to bow down and for you to worship it. It doesn't make any sense at all. Why would God even include this in these Ten Commandments that He wanted the people to remember? And I've just got two reasons. The first one being the culture. They had different gods for different things at that time. You know, if you're having some trouble and it's raining too much, why don't you go ahead and pray to the sun god, all right? Or if you want your crops to grow, pray to the sun god so that He may rain His sun on your crop and that it may grow and be abundant. Well, if it's a drought, what are you going to do? I'm going to pray to the rain god. That makes sense. You know, I need this rain, so I'm going to go ahead and make up a god and I'm going to say, "Hey, you're the rain god. All right, and I will pray to you so that I can get rain." There's also fertility gods. You know, I want a kid. Who do I pray to? You pray to the god of fertility. All right, there is gods for all kinds of different things in that culture and in that time. Most of the religions at that time, most of the cultures were polytheistic. All right, how many of you know what polytheistic means? Good, because I just read that somewhere. Richard, what is it? Believing in many gods. And you know, the other people, the other cultures would look at Israel and they say, "You're crazy only worshiping one God." You're crazy about that. Because, I mean, there's all these other gods out here that you should be worshiping and that you should be partaking of. But God is more powerful at all of those because they are not true gods. Where had Israel just been living? Egypt, right. Have you ever heard of Ra? Ra is one of the gods. If you've ever seen the Prince of Egypt, you know, like the image works, the little magicians come out and they say, like, by the power of Ra. And they expect like something wonderful to happen. But nothing wonderful is going to happen because Ra isn't real. There is also, excuse me, my pronunciation on this. I'm a little rusty on my Egyptian and my English. There's Horus and Osiris. There's Apis and there's Hathor. And that's just a handful of the gods that Egypt worshipped. And these Israelites had been there for over 400 years. And they see people worshipping these idols. And they see people doing that. And you know what? You know some of them participated in those very things. In Genesis 35, 2 through 4, it says, so Jacob said to his household, Jacob, who would later be called Israel, one of the patriarchs, he said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had made, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. Which brings us to the second part. All right, we looked at one, the culture that they were saturated in, all of the false gods and religions that were around them. But number two, God knew this was something man would struggle with and would continue to struggle with. That's the other reason why this commandment is so important. God knew this was something man had struggled with and would continue to struggle with. God knew man's heart. And he knew that man, when he doesn't understand something, he's so crazy that he might just make an idol and bow down and worship it. When he wants to explain the sun, or he wants to appeal to the sun and somehow get a favorable response from the sun, well, he's going to make an idol out of that sun, and he is going to bow down to it, as you see in Jacob. And he tells his family there, put away your household idols. Put away the things that you have. In Exodus 32, we talked for a moment about the golden calf that the people are going to make. Why do they do it? Because Moses took too long and they said, we need a God. We need a God that can explain how we got out of Egypt. And Moses, his God is no good because Moses is gone. So they made a bull. They made a golden calf. Why do they do that? Well, because El was the Canaanite God and he was a bull. The Egyptian God, there were two of them that also were represented by a bull because of their power and because of their might. So they said, hey, you know, everyone else has this. Why don't we go ahead and do this? Why don't we have an idol just like everyone else? Well, through the history of Israel, they're going to struggle with many gods. Do you remember any of the names? Just real quick, can you think of any of the names that Israel struggles with, Stafford? Baal. Yeah, you got Baal, we talked about with Elijah. McKenna? Asherah, yeah, that's another one. William?
Nebuchadnezzar's big statue guy.
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar's huge idol that he made. Yeah. You know what? There probably were some Israelites that bowed down to that day, besides those who stood up and said no. What are some other ones? Can you think of anyone? There's a god named Moloch. All right? And during really bad times, you know what the Israelites would do? You might have heard of this before in reference to Moloch. They would sacrifice their kids to Moloch. They would, and some of the kings of Israel and Judah would do that. You know, like, oh, let's appeal to Moloch. What do we need to do? Well, let's sacrifice our sons. And it's folly, isn't it? And it doesn't make any sense. And we can look back on Israel's history and we can look at what they struggled and they said, man, why didn't you follow God in this? All right, if I bow down and start worshiping this chair, you would all look at me like I was crazy. But they were doing similar things to that. They were making their gods. They were setting them up. In Numbers 21, the people start to complain about God. Remember, they're walking around in the wilderness. And they had just had this victory. And they start to grumble and they start to complain. So God sends fiery serpents down. And these serpents are biting people. And what happens when they bite people? The people die. You know, Moses cries out to God, and God says, make a bronze serpent so that when you lift this up and when someone is bitten by the snake, if you look at that bronze serpent, they will be healed. We've talked about this before. Who is that a picture of? That serpent, Hannah?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Because the idea here is, you know, I am sick in my sin, I am dying in my sin, but if I look to Jesus Christ, just like they looked at that snake, I will be healed, I will be forgiven of my sin. But you know what the people did with that serpent that God had provided for them? Stafford?
They began worshiping it.
This bronze serpent that they made, they started to bow down before it, and they started to burn incense to it. In 2 Kings 18, 2 through 4, it says, when he was 25 years old, when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And he removed the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah. He also broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. They took what God gave as a picture, as a representation of Christ, and they bowed down before it. And that's why God gives them this command. You know, the other commands that you look at, you say, okay, don't steal. Yeah, you know, that's good. That's a good one. You don't want people that are stealing. All right, okay, not murdering. Not committing adultery, not coveting. I can see all these as practical things that even today we can look at and we can apply. Well, just as important was this commandment not to make any false idols and not to bow down, not to worship them. Not to give your devotion to these idols that were there. Solomon is a perfect example. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 with me. Keep your hand here because we'll come back. 1 Kings chapter 11. What was one of the things that Solomon struggled with? Does anyone remember? Josh?
Adultery, because he had like 700 wives.
Yeah, he had like 700 wives. He struggled with adultery. But from those wives, what did he start to struggle with? Cody, do you remember?
Worshiping their gods.
Yeah, he was worshiping their gods. Because he would use marriage as a tool to gain political alliances. So he would marry other nations like princesses. And when he would do that, they would bring their gods. And you know what he started to do? He started to forget about God. God who had appeared to him twice and had given this amazing wisdom. He forgot about God and he started to worship these false gods and they started to take his heart away. In 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11, it says, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and because you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." So the kingdom was torn in two because of Solomon's idolatry. This guy who had this amazing wisdom went and he worshipped other idols and he worshipped other gods and it tore his heart away. In the New Testament, you know, that continued. You know, in Acts, you see that in Athens and in Ephesus, Paul had to deal with people that were worshiping false idols. Even today, do you think people have false idols? Oh, you bet they do. You ever seen Ganesh, the god in Hinduism, one of the gods? It's like a green elephant with all these arms. All right, there are tons of idols in Hinduism that people bow down before. Buddhism, it's probably the one you're most familiar with. You got the little gold dude with the big belly. Yeah. That's the representation of who Buddha is. In Catholicism, if you've ever been in one of the churches in Mexico, you know, we went down the Ciudad Victoria and went through the Catholic Church, and it was pretty scary because they had these representations of God and of Christ and of Mary and of the apostles, and people would bow down before them and they would pray to them. People wear little medals and medallions of saints that they hold on to for good luck and things like that. It's pretty scary, the thought of it. God says, "You're not to make a representation of me. You're not to make a representation of any god to worship." The last part of this, why not make an idol for God? The last part of this right here, this would be like question two. If this is such a big deal, why don't we go ahead and just make an idol for God and then we can be done with this thought? Wouldn't that be easy? Because then we can hold him up and we say, "Hey, do you want to know my God? Here he is. Here's a representation of him." Well, in Cole's commentary, he lists three reasons why we are not to make an idol for God. The first one, nothing can truly represent God. Nothing can truly represent God. In Isaiah 40, 18, says, "To whom then will you liken to God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an idol selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know, have you not heard, had it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces the rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. God cannot be represented by wood or metal or anything like that. He can't, because he is God and he is powerful and he is amazing. Number two, the danger of localization and materialization. If you don't know how to spell those, I'm sorry. I wouldn't know if I didn't have them on my paper. The danger of localization and materialization. Now let me say this. It's a fancy way of saying there is a danger in saying, where is God? Well, God is right there. He is in this idol that I have. That is where God is, and that's the only place that he is. Because we know that God is everywhere. You can't put God in a box. You can't contain him. And if you make an idol out of God, if you make an image out of God, that is the danger that you face. John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not a physical being. He is a spirit. So you cannot make a representation out of an idol of him. And the third reason, magical attempts to control or manipulate God. Magical attempts, I'm not talking like wizardry or anything like that. Magical attempts to control or manipulate God. And a wonderful example of this is the ark. Remember when the Israelites went and they fought the Philistines and they lost? And they said, you know what? Let's go get the ark. Why? Because it's my rabbit's foot. It's my lucky charm. If we have this, that means that God has to be with us and we will take him into battle. But God was not with them and they lost, and they lost the ark. There is the magical attempts to control or manipulate God is another danger. Well, let's look at part two. Part two is the motivation. There's a little part below it, A, and then there's two things that we'll look at. The motivation. What is going to spur these people on to make sure that they are not following false gods? They are not creating false idols, bowing down and serving them. Well, it's found in starting in verse 5. It says, you shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All right, we're going to look at that. A right there is God's character. The motivation for why you don't do this is God's character. And there's two things we're going to learn about his character. The first one, found in verse 5, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God's, I'm going to make up a word. All right, you got to bear it. God's jealousy. All right? So right here you have God's motivation, and here you have God's jealousy. You spell it like jealousy, but you put a Z in front of it. And no, it isn't a word. I tried to figure out if it was. And why I put jealousy instead of jealousy would be that the idea here isn't that God's like, oh, I can't believe he's over here worshiping that. That is terrible. I mean, I'm so jealous of that. Why doesn't he give me my time? That's not what he's thinking. What he's saying here is, I am a zealous and I am a passionate God. You are mine. You are my possession. You are my people. And you will follow me. You will serve me. And that is seen in how zealous he is for his people. And it is seen in the judgment that he brings upon people that bow down and worship false idols. We looked at the book of Jeremiah briefly, and we looked at Lamentations. Do you remember one of the main reasons why Jerusalem was destroyed? Their idolatry. Because they bowed down to false gods, because they sacrificed to false gods. And we saw how God utterly destroyed Jerusalem. Saw how he utterly destroyed Jerusalem and brought them to their knees because of their idolatry, because of his jealousy. I used that word again, yeah. In Jeremiah, it says, all mankind is stupid. That woke some of you up. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. They will perish. In Nahum chapter 1, looking at the people of Nineveh that Jonah went to, and Jonah preached the judgment was coming, and the people repented, all right, and they came to know the Lord. But a few generations later, they forgot about God. And what did they start doing? Yep, they started worshiping false idols. In Nahum 1:2, it says, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful." That is His character. "The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies." Nahum 1:14, "The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible." You are disgusting. You are disgusting to me because you bow down to false idols and because you worship them. Manasseh was one of the last kings of Judah. And what he did is he said, "You know what? I'm going to take the people's heart away from God. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to set up some false idols." Because when they start giving their time and they start giving their devotion and when they start giving the credit for the works that I do to these other gods, they're going to forget about the Lord. And when they forget about the Lord, then they will follow me greater. Well, the king of Assyria came down and conquered them. Conquered him. And when he did that, he brought him back with hooks. He brought him back with hooks. And during that time, you know what Manasseh did? Manasseh humbled himself and he said, "God, I am wrong. I am wrong. I understand that you are a zealous God. I understand that you are jealous. I understand that I should have no other gods before you." And you know what God did? God forgave him. God forgave him because he repented. There were still consequences for the sins of Manasseh. But he was no longer an enemy towards God. He was now a friend towards God. And that brings us to the second part, God's loving kindness. In God's character, when you look at it, in verse 5, it says, "You shall not worship them or serve them." Why? "For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I am visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." Those who hate me, I'm visiting their iniquity on them. I am bringing judgment to those who hate me because I am zealous. Verse 6, "But showing loving kindness to thousands." That doesn't just mean that God numbers it off. And when he gets to 999,000, and wait, 999,999,000. Yeah, the number right before a million. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm not going to the millions. I'm just going to the thousands." It's like a myriad. It's like a countless number. "I am visiting my loving kindness, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." For those of you that do this, for those that you say, "You know what, I will follow the Lord. I will not make an idol. I will not put something above God in my devotion to Him." You know what He does? He forgives you of your sin. He blesses you, and you are His child. He holds you in the palm of His hand for all eternity, and you will be with Him in heaven forever. For those of you that do not, for those of you that continue on with the false idols of your heart, just like these people, you will be judged. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God, you are so great. You are so great in that while people sin, while people have bowed down to these idols, when they repent and turn to you, you still forgive them. Isaiah 45, verses 20-22, it says, "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." You can imagine the amount of people, the thousands and millions of people that when they die, they say, "But God, I worshiped you." And he said, "You didn't understand who I was. You are worshiping a false idol. You are not worshiping me. you are worshiping someone else. You are worshiping something else, and that thing cannot save you. I am the only Savior. I am the only one who pardons sin. That promise is given to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses says, there's going to be a time, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to go out there and you're going to carve idols. You're going to carve images and you're going to serve them. And what God's going to do, God's going to come in and He's going to judge you. He's going to judge you. And when He judges you, He's going to carry you off to a foreign land. And when you're in that foreign land, you know what you'll say? Man, that idol that I was worshiping, it didn't help me at all, did it? I made that idol. There's no power in that idol. There's no power in that God that I was serving. There's only one true God. And you will repent and you will turn to Him and He will greatly save. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. You think of God's character and how much greater He is than all the idols that you can ever imagine. That is why we worship Him. That is why you put nothing before God. Because He's everywhere. Because He's all powerful. Because He's loving. Because He's the giver of peace. Because He is the giver of eternal life. Because He's righteous and He's holy. That's why you don't make something else and you set it up before God and bow down and worship it. Well, the last thing we'll look at is how do I apply this commandment to my life? Or you can just put like application down if you're still taking notes. And there's three things. How do I apply this commandment to my life? Because again, you're thinking, man, I haven't built an idol lately. Don't plan on doing it again. And I certainly don't plan on bowing down and serving that idol. Well, the first thing is you need to put identify and guard yourself from any idols in your life. Identify and guard yourself from any idols in your life. Now, I don't mean that, you know, you probably have like a picture of Baal at home that you're struggling with, that you need to be like, ooh, you're a picture of Baal. I'm not going to worship you anymore. I'm going to guard against you. All right? You probably don't have a statue of Buddha that's set up in your room that you bow down and worship. But you know what? There are other things that are idols in your life. They are things that you set up before God. They are things that you devote your time and honor to instead of the Lord. There are things that you bow down and you serve before you serve God. Can you give me any examples of things like that? CJ? Oh, sports. Absolutely. This whole nation is sports crazy. All right? I love sports myself. All right? I believe it was Brazil, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that a guy was playing soccer, and I don't know if it was World Cup or not because I don't like soccer at all, so I really don't pay attention. But I remember this story where someone came, and a guy from, I think it was Brazil, came, and he, was that right, Andrew? And he kicked a goal, and he scored a goal against his own team. I have no idea how that happens. Those goofy soccer guys. Don't tell any soccer people I said that. Beryl, I'm sorry. All right? He scored a goal against himself, and you know what the people did? They killed him. You've probably heard this story before. They went out and they killed that person because soccer was their god. Soccer dictated how they would live their life. Soccer made them transgress against the Lord. They took him out and they killed him because they were so enraged about that. Another way that sports can lead you astray. All right, you think of the time that you put in. I asked you, you know, did you read your Bible today? Well, no, I didn't. Did you practice for basketball? Well, yeah, sure I did. You practice for baseball? Yeah, you know I did. You know, did you lift weights? Did you run? Oh, yeah, I did. But did you read the Word? Did you spend time in God's Word? Did you pray? No, I didn't. But you can practice. You can practice for football. You can practice for basketball. You can play in baseball games, but you can't even give a second to God. You can't sit down and have a solid time in the Word, but you can go ahead and you can do that sport and you can have enjoyment and fun and things like that. Tim and I were talking last week about one of the reasons why he quit football is to some people it's a god. You spend an amazing amount of time practicing. And if your focus isn't right, if you don't have an understanding of who God is, if you're not living out your life for the Lord, that can consume people. And they get home at night and they say, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church because I'm tired and I've been doing football all day. Some of you at school, I know, shocking. But you'll say, man, I got all this homework. I can't come to church. I got all this work to do. I can't read. And while it's great to do school, don't tell your parents I told you to quit.
Well, it's great to do school if you take it and you hold it up and you say, you know what? I've got to spend all this time at school and I have no time for God. Well, that is wrong. And you have created an idol.
Some of you.
Josh is scared I'm going to break it. To some of you, it's music. All right? This is a wooden thing that you bow down to and you play over and over and over again. And you practice. And you sound wonderful and beautiful. But in your life, you're not even paying attention to what God has. You're not spending time in His Word. You're not going out and serving. And don't think that I'm saying that you need to sit at home and you need to read all day and pray all day. What I'm saying is you need to practically serve God in your life. If you're doing something, do it all to the glory of God. Serve Him and honor Him. These things that you do should not be put up above Him. For some of you, it's entertainment. You say, God, it is more important for me to watch this movie than it is to follow You in what You want. I'll stay up late and watch this movie, but I won't stay up late and read Your Word. Or I'll watch this movie that You've told me I should not watch, that is impure, that will take my mind and my focus off of You, but I will watch it anyways because I like it and because it entertains me and it makes me happy. Does that hit home with anyone? Don't raise your hand, but think about that. That is an idol that you have put up. You have said, this God is before the God that I serve, and you need to repent and you need to turn from that. Maybe some of you, it's money. Most people in this world, it's money. Why do they go to college? To say, oh, to make lots of money. So you can have all these things and stuff like that. And they'll bow down to work and they'll bow down to the almighty dollar, but they won't give a minute for the Lord. Some of you itself, in the illustrious words of Terrell Owens, who was unfortunately a receiver of the Dallas Cowboys, he said, I love me some me. Isn't that true? I'll spend all kinds of time on me, but doing what God wants, doing what other people want? Nope, not me. 1 John 5:19-21, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. He's not a false God. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idol. Think of your life. Think of the things that you put up over God, that you put in priority to who the Lord is. And change it. Guard your heart against it. If that means you quit something, quit something. I'm not saying you got to go out and quit everything except reading the Bible. I'm saying if there is something that you can't give up, something that's more important to you than God, then stop doing it. Recognize that. Make time for the Lord. Number two. Focus on the things above. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you truly are His child, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Get out of the culture that we're in. Get out of the mindset that we're in and think about God and think about who He is. Because you have been raised up. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Focus on God. Focus on God and what He wants and what He teaches. Number three, commit to worshiping and serving the only true God. Commit to worshiping and serving the only true God. 1 Corinthians 8:4-6 says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no one but there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called idols, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things are, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Your life is existing for God. Your life is dedicated to Him.
The last thing that I'll leave you with in Joshua 24:15. After Joshua has been with the people and he's led them in the conquering of most of the land of Israel, his encouragement, the thing that he says at the end, when he looks out and he says, there's these other nations out there. And you know what they do? They worship false gods. And you have two choices. And this is the same choice that you all have this morning. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord with a whole heart. Maybe today your idol is yourself. It's your sin that you haven't given to the Lord, that you haven't confessed your sin and repented of it and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the idol that's still in your heart, is your sin and is in yourself. And I encourage you today to repent and turn to God and to commit to worshiping and serving the only true God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a true God. We thank you that you're not wood, that you're not rock, that you're not stone, you're not gold, you're not silver. You are the true living God. When we pray to you, you hear. You act. You provide. You create. And you judge, Lord. We thank you so much that you have given us the privilege of knowing who you are, that you have given us your word. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is still worshiping themselves, still worshiping sin, that they would break down, Lord, confess their sin and repent and turn to your Son, Jesus Christ. For those of us that are believers, I pray that you would be first and foremost in our lives, that we would not create any idols or images in our hearts that we set up and we bow down and we worship, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.